We're studying this morning in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 18. I understand that Brother Bob went right on through the book of Proverbs, and so we're to chapter 18 this morning. And I know he did a good job, as all of our men always do, if we have them to accept the responsibility to preach and to teach. It's always a blessing to a pastor to not have to worry about the work when he's gone. And I understand we had good services, so I'm thankful for that. Appreciate those who took the responsibilities. Proverbs chapter 18. It said, "Through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Therefore, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gifts maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Now in this chapter there are a number of thoughts, and I think we will just, in our study this morning, deal more with thoughts than trying to stay in a continuous verse-by-verse exposition of this particular chapter. A number of the things that are mentioned here have been touched on in previous chapters, and we do not want to just constantly make this a class of repetition as we get through the book of Proverbs, because many times the same thoughts are picked up again and again, and that's appropriate and right because it's important and the Lord wants us to get it. If He said it once, it's established. If He said it several times, He really wants us to get it. And so it's not that we want to ignore the Word, but there are things that we want to touch on. And certainly, there's some thoughts in this particular chapter that I think are very important and very applicable to our lives today. We see one of them in verse 5. As he said, "It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment." There's a number of areas of life where that can be applied. It certainly ought to be true in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because somebody is influential, ought not to put the wicked in a place of authority or power over those that are righteous, and because somebody might be a person of means does not give them special privileges. It certainly applies very importantly in the realm of Christianity, in the realm of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment, or to, because somebody might be a person of prestige, to give them a place of prominence. In the New Testament, again, our Lord Jesus Christ through James said that it is improper and inappropriate to accept the persons for their prestige and place. In fact, he warned that it's not good to take the rich as they come in and give them a significant place of recognition, and then to sit the poor as though they were at the footstool. But we should recognize aright. But then also in the area of the governmental arena or the political arena today, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. I'm afraid today we're seeing much that is done in the realm of the judicial in particular, so that the righteous are overthrown in judgment, and the causes that are right and just are not recognized. Much to do has been made today in the judicial about the tragedies and atrocities of doctors and workers killed at abortion clinics, but the truth of the matter is that there's nothing said really in the political arena about the many multiplied hundreds of thousands of unborn children that are slain in those abortion clinics. And so the wicked are accepted. Their person is accepted in the... there's no throwing of the righteous in judgment. In other words, the cause is not heard in its entirety because of the influence of money. And the truth of the matter is that almost everything moves today in the realm of finance and the popular, but we see the application of this in a number of areas of our life. It's just not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Tragedy is that whenever the wicked are in control, any nation suffers, and when the righteous are in office, then the nation is blessed. So there you can see the application that is here. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. We see certainly the application of the thought here, how important, again, that words are. In fact, in a number of verses here, the lips, the words, the mouth is made reference to, and we see the necessity of speaking right, being clear in our presentation, and understanding that words are powerful instruments. I am amazed at what men could do with words. I have a set of books at home in my library that once in a while I'll read in. And actually it's words that have been taken from history of speeches and things that have been made. And it's interesting to see how that words will move people. And one of those books, there's a speech given by Hannibal, and he convinced an army that they could cross the Alps and come against Rome in a way that was almost it was unheard of. It was thought impossible. And somehow or another, this man convinced his army that they could do it. And virtually, had it not been just by chance almost that it occurred, he would have conquered Rome. He had a way with words, no doubt. Napoleon was another man that could convince the great crowds. And we sometimes fail to realize how important words are. And here, yet, we are told that the words of a talebearer are as wounds. In other words, they're very destructive, and they go down into the most parts of the belly. In other words, it is a life-threatening thing sometimes, and so words are important. Verse 9, I think that certainly this should be something that should bring to consciousness in the life of the believer in particular, the responsibility that we have to be what we ought to be wherever we're working. We find that he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. A slothful man in his workplace. If he's not productive, then he's just like a waster. He is a waster of time, but there are those that are careless and throw away goods. The man that is slothful, he never produces goods, and so he's very akin to the waster. And especially again in the Christian realm, and that's where we have to deal with primarily as the Word of God applies to us. The wicked are not going to hear it unless we share it with them. But on the other hand, you and I have a great responsibility to be what we ought to be. I think that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we dare not do second best. But always we ought to be conscientious of our responsibility on a job that we have, an employment that is ours, and we ought to be a good hand. And demonstrating the fact that there is the grace of God at work in our lives, and if there is an accusation brought against it, it ought to be a false accusation. So we find that there are thoughts in this chapter again that are very important and applicable to our lives. The man that is slothful, he's a brother to a great waster, and that's a terrible thing for to be said of a believer that he's a slothful man. Verse 10, there is an encouragement to the believer. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now, we live in a day that there needs to be a place of refuge and a place of safety. And the name of the Lord is the strong tower. In the days of Solomon, as he would write, certainly the strong tower was a very significant defense. Every city, every walled city would have its towers along the wall, and it would be there for a defense, and certainly the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's a place that we can run to. Now let me emphasize, the Bible said the righteous runneth into it. I think we ought to hurriedly get ourselves into the presence of God. That'd be true every day of our lives as we wake up in the morning. It behooves us to quickly find the presence of the Lord and to run into that place of refuge and to find fellowship with God. I found in my own experience in life that every day that started with the Lord is always a better day than the day that we try to end with the Lord after the tragedies of a day. And so the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And we oftentimes bring great harm to ourselves because we do not seek the face of the Lord early rather than late. But it's a place of refuge. And the Bible said they that run into that place, the righteous that run there, they're safe. And God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we might ever ask or think. And so we encourage you in a consistent manner, day by day, to find the presence of the Lord and run into that place of refuge and find your fellowship with God. There's a warning in this chapter about the rich man and his wealth. It's the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and has a high wall in his own conceit. But you'll notice that that is a faulty security. It will not stand. The name of the Lord is the place of real refuge. A man's wealth is not his place of refuge. Jesus said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. After our Lord had given a story about a rich man, he said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose will those things be?" That you have gained or acquired, and you and I that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ know that wealth cannot deliver in the day of judgment. We notice in verse 12 the matter of pride. Now this has been touched on in previous chapters, I believe in chapter 16 and in particular. But again, let me just touch on it. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. There always has to be a coming down before we can be exalted. Our Lord went into great detail one time because there were people coming into a meeting, and he noticed, actually it was a supper that was prepared, and he noticed that people came in and they sought the exalted places in that gathering. And he began to teach and told his disciples and those who would listen that they with certainty should come in and take the lowly place, so that when the Lord came in, speaking of the Lord of that gathering or the one who had put it together and was responsible, came in and saw you in a lowly place, could come and say, come up here to a higher place, and then with honor you could go up to that place. But he said, on the other hand, if you come in and take the high place, it will be a dishonoring whenever the guest or the host comes and said, you give place to this man and you have to take then that lower place. Before honor is humility. Certainly it is better to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and let Him lift us up and exalt us than it is to be of our own strength and exalt ourselves and be haughty and then have to be humbled by the Lord. So we find that there are many lessons of life that are to be learned. Verse 13 certainly is applicable verse to us in many of us in life. I've done this, and probably most of you have too, if you're honest about it. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Get the facts. That's what he's saying. We need to hear the side, both sides of the story. You know, normally there are really two sides to a story, and then there's the truth that lies between. So there's really three positions. There's your side, my side, and then the right side of most issues. And it is really, as he said, a shame and a dishonor to, and it's folly to answer a matter before we hear it. So we need to always hear all of the circumstances. In fact, I discussed a situation with one of our missionaries that had happened some years ago, and a situation arose and all of the facts were not gathered before things were done, and it brought great harm. And it was a shame because it cost another that certainly should not have been blamed. And so we need to learn to get the facts, evaluate it well in the light of the Lord, and most times we ought to forget it and not ever repeat it. But if we have to talk about a situation or we need to make a reply, then get all of the facts before we ever answer and be sure that we know the case. And as he said here, it's a folly and a shame unto a man to answer a matter before he ever hears it or has the facts. We want to go on. We'll again pick just some verses. I think in verse 16, an important verse in particular for young people. I would again that we could get the youth to study the book of Proverbs, young people. It's very important that they get the proper perspective of life. In verse 16, we're told a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. I try to encourage the young people as I can to prepare themselves well for life. I told my own sons, the more you know, the more you're worth. You'll find the place, and a man's gifts will make a place for him. Now, if we want to apply that in the realm of employment, what you know will open doors for you. If you know a trade, then you can work a trade. If you do not know it, then you cannot work that trade. A man's gifts make a place for him or make room for him. And certainly the more that a person knows, and then the more opportunity there is. I remember I quit a job one time, and the fellow went down to the employment office, and he was trying to find somebody to replace in that position, and he began to lay out some things that he wanted the man to do, be able to do. He told him, he said he wanted him to be able to work in the trades, electrical and plumbing and heating and air conditioning, and he wanted to be able to do some welding and work kitchen equipment and so forth. And the man looked at him and said, that man's working. He's just not available. And it's applicable. You see, there are some lessons in life that need to be learned. A man's gifts maketh room for him. Now, if we get into the realm of the spiritual, The same is true. It'll bring you before great men. God has allowed us the privilege of pastoring, then we ought to do the best we can with what we have to preach, like we ought to preach. I think it's commendable that Paul would ask folks time and again, pray for me, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel. And certainly we desire to do that. A man's gifts make room for him, make a place. And it brings him before great men. And so you see the many areas of application of life. I think it is tragic today because a lot of our young people do not ever get the feel for a trade or a desire to find a course of life. They're looking at it more in the light of how long is vacation and how soon is quitting time, rather than liking to work a trade. Now, I've been fortunate in my life. God's been good to me, and I do the things that I like to do. I certainly like to preach, and God's enabled me to do that and given me a place to preach. I like the trade I work. The things that I do, literally in skill, is I work with my hands. I enjoy what I do, and God's been good. And it'd be well if young people could learn that there are things in life that, even though it is employment, it's not something that ought to be dreaded. My dad taught me something early in life. I did not learn the lesson as well as I should have, but I still remember what he said to me one day. As we were talking about work, and he's a young person, I didn't take to work very well. I could take to swimming and fishing a whole lot better than I could to work. But he told me one day, he said, son, he said, I really like to work. And now, as I searched my mind, I never in my life heard my dad say, I hate to go to work today. I never heard him say such as that. Now, I said that plenty, but I never did hear him. So there ought to be a getting hold of life and a pursuit of an area of skill that would be enjoyable in life, because the gifts, a man's gifts, maketh room for him. Now, certainly that applies as well to the gifts that God gives in the spiritual realm. But it applies in many areas of life, and it's a great tragedy today when we find that folks cannot develop an interest in something and pursue it and let it open doors for them. In verse 17, this is something much akin to what has been said in verse 13 about answering a matter before we hear it. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but the neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Now, we've been studying the book of Job, and certainly we're seeing the neighbor search Job. Now, Job maintains his integrity and his cause was right. But if we listen to the man that is there first, it always seems that he is right. I was listening to just some opening remarks in the trial that's going on in California. I won't deal with that much because I'm disgusted with it, but after that lawyer got through speaking, I thought that the man taught Sunday school that day, you know, that the murders were committed. A man is first in the cause. It really seems just. But then when you hear the other side of it, or the neighbor searches it, it looks differently. And certainly we have a right to present our cause, but always remember that we best present it right and better be true in our cause as we present it, because it'll be searched and tried and be found out. And we need to be speaking the truth as we ought to be. In verse 18, there's a settling of matters. We'll not deal with that. But verse 19, another important point in this chapter. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And I don't know about you, but I don't have enough friends that I can lose one of them. And a brother in Christ, and that sweet fellowship that I enjoy with the children of God. I don't want to lose one of them. But he said, a brother that is offended is harder to be won than a strong city. It sure is better to maintain fellowship than to break fellowship and then try to restore it. It's important in life. And every one of us as believers, and this is certainly applicable in the spiritual realm. Now, I've known physical brothers that were at odds all of their life, and certainly it could never be reconciled. But in the spiritual realm, We that are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, keep in mind that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. It's a difficult thing sometimes to restore fellowship when we've allowed things to come between us. And there's nothing going on, the reason I mention it, but I admonish, you know, and I warn, because it's in the Word of God, that it is important that we love one another. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught in the New Testament, said the one outstanding fact that a world, a lost world, may know that you're God's is the very fact that you love one another. Keep it in mind that once contentions arise, they're very difficult to put down. We do not have the same ability that God has. God has the ability to put things behind His back, never to be remembered against us anymore. But somehow or another, it's very difficult for us as human beings to do that, and we need to keep in mind such admonition as this, and maintain fellowship rather than to sever fellowship. In verse 21, again, the words that we speak are of paramount importance. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Either way it goes, man, as he persists in life and the way he speaks, it is either death or life, and he'll eat the fruit of it. In other words, it comes to him. So words are powerful. I would today that we could keep in mind that we have the story of life and the words of life. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, and He Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And with our words today, we can teach folks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can enlighten their minds as the Spirit of God takes the word we give and applies it to their hearts, to their minds, and there's life. On the other hand, we can withhold and curse men, and it brings death. I will mention it in passing because the ladies will hate me if I don't. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen. And that's true. The Lord said of man, it's not good for man to be alone. I've been teasing Neil a little bit, but I'm thankful that he's found a partner for him in life. And that's just in a couple of weeks that they'll be joined in the holy bonds of matrimony. Man is incomplete without the counterpart that God gives him. And when a man finds the wife, he finds a good thing, and he obtains favor of the Lord. Somehow, bachelorhood is just not healthy. You know that, by and large, the bachelors are short-lived. About 40-something years is the average life of a bachelor. And probably that's because he eats a lot of restaurant cooking. But if he finds a good wife or finds a wife, he obtains favor of the Lord. It's a gift of God. Now, on the other hand, women, let me admonish you that take good care of the husband. And so be responsible before the Lord. Then in verse 24, and I want to close with this thought this morning as we conclude our study. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you ever wondered why folks don't respond and they don't come around, examine yourself first and see, well, am I friendly? And it ought not be that ever that anybody come into this church as a visitor that they'd have to speak first. You show them. And I'm not saying that because this church is not friendly. In fact, it is. I've had people comment to me that that they certainly knew that they were welcome and appreciated when they came. And I'm thankful for that. But if you're going to go through life, if you're going to have friends, you'll have to show yourself friendly. And friendship begets friendship. But there is also then a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And let me say this morning that there's one that loves you more than anybody else could ever love you and would ever love you, and that's Jesus Christ. And He'll stick closer than a brother. My brother and I, 21 months difference in our ages, we grew up and we were very close. We enjoyed one another, even ran around together in our teenage years. As we got older and went our ways, by then we're not as close now because of distance and time and distance, but we were close. But there was one closer than that brother of mine. That's Jesus Christ. My brother could only do so much for me, But my Lord Jesus Christ would go all the way to Calvary's cross, pay the price for sin, and save my lost soul and fit me for heaven itself. And one day I, with confidence, know assuredly that I'll stand in the presence of God perfected in love, because there's one that sticks closer than a brother. I think that Job is experiencing something of this in his life, that he'll find out that the Lord has stood by him in some of the greatest trial of his life. During the trial, we might not be able to see it as clearly, but there is one that sticks closer than a brother. When nobody can comfort your heart, there is one that can comfort your heart, because he sticks closer than a brother. The New Testament writer said that we are to be content with such things as we have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There is one that is closer than a brother, but if you're going to have friends, then you must yourself be friendly. Can't be a sourpuss and expect folks to just cherish your presence. I like to be around folks that are friendly, and when it's contentious, I like to get away from it. But when it's friendly and friendships and the bonds are sweet, I like to be in the presence of that person. And I'm thankful to the Lord. Sticks closer than anyone else.